words from Russ. He always has a good devotional, doesn't he? Really, really appreciate that very much. If you have your Bibles, turn to Psalm 103 once again, and I'm going to focus on verse 2. Bless the Lord, O my soul. Isn't that the way you feel almost every Sunday morning here at Cornerstone? So much happening. God is doing so many things, and He's been so good to us. And when we review just a little bit of it, and when we sing and worship together, and when we pray and we share the Lord's table together, bless the Lord, oh my soul. Feel like saying that all the time, and that's good. That's very, very appropriate. The latter part of the verse says, don't forget all of His benefits. Now, the translation called The Message says, oh, my soul, bless God. Don't forget a single blessing. The Good News translation says, praise the Lord, my soul, and do not forget how kind He is. For years, the thought has often come to me, why do I need to be reminded to not forget how kind God is? I mean, how could anyone who has received as much as I have from the gracious and merciful hand of God, how could I ever forget how kind, how forgiving, how sympathetic, how understanding and magnanimous God has been to someone like me? If someone said to you, don't forget this, how different would that be from being told, now I want you to remember this? How would you determine which is the best way to make the point, to either not forget or to simply remember? For some of us senior citizens, and I do see a few gray heads out here, for some of us senior citizens, we have to ask ourselves, am I, at this stage of my life, am I more prone to remember or to forget? And that's because at, as I said, this somewhat precarious stage in our lives with a tendency to not remember things, but always to be forgetting. I can hear Ruth saying to me as I walk out the door now, don't forget whatever it is she wants me to remember. And honestly, I can't remember the last time she might have said, I know you're going to remember to whatever it might be. I can't tell you how many times we've pulled out of the driveway and gone the 100 yards or so to the corner, and I'm getting ready to turn right. And she says, where are we going? To remind me that we really need to turn left, not right, in order to get where we're going. But I can also hear myself saying, I forget, as well as hearing myself say, I just can't remember. Often for me, when I'm frantically searching for a recall of a name or experience or a passage of Scripture in my getting smaller memory bank, in frustration, I simply would say, I've lost it. I just cannot remember. So for this morning, as an exercise in recall and in an honest effort to access the memory folders that I know are there in my mind and heart, and since I don't know how many more opportunities I'm going to have to publicly speak or share because I'm starting to forget so much, I've decided to take this morning's opportunity to review in your presence some of the wonderful happenings in my life that I do remember. And it may be somewhat of an act of selfishness on my part, I'm not sure, but for sure it's my way of praising the Lord for the countless blessings that I have experienced and been aware of in my life. And also to share some of my favorite scriptures and try to accurately recall why they are so important to me after 71 years of knowing Christ as my Savior. With about 62 of those years, by the way, starting in my preteen years, when I was personally and joyfully involved in ministry of some sort from the time we were small, musically, evangelistically, and of course, eventually, as I grew older, missionally, missionary service, and pastorally. And of course, for the past 30 years or so, this church family has played such a significant role in my ministry life. And the life and love that we've shared together for so many years have also prompted my heart to sort of go in this direction this morning. And my prayer would be that you will be encouraged by the beautiful way God has worked in my life, and certainly that each of us would be challenged and prompted to remember and to review the often hidden but so very powerful guiding hand of God in your life as well. You perhaps have heard the incredibly beautiful rendition of the song, "He's Been Faithful to Me," as sung by Damaris Carbaugh. I actually thought about having it played this morning, but I'm sure I would get deeply emotional and perhaps even unable to continue on with my message, because that happens every time I listen to it and think about the significance of what the words are of that song. Anyway, some of the words in the chorus say this: "He's been faithful, faithful to me." And the next line says, "Looking back, his love and his mercy, I see." And actually, any one of us could say that, couldn't we? Looking back in your life, I don't care if it's 10 minutes, a day, a week, a year, a decade, God's grace and mercy are what have brought you and me to this very moment in each of our lives. So as I look back on his love and mercy to me, I want to start with this. When my father was Youth for Christ director down in Springfield in this great state of Illinois, he had an evangelist by the name of Merv Rozelle speak one weekend. Merv was a saxophone player and a powerful evangelistic preacher of the gospel. And that night, early in 1948, as he preached his heart out, the Spirit of God was at work in my very young heart. It was as though all the sermons and all of the challenges that I had heard for so long as a little boy, both from my parents and, of course, from the local church, Baptist church that we attended, and from all of the Youth for Christ rallies that we kids had been a part of, it all came together in my mind and heart. And after that rally in downtown Springfield at just before my 8th year of age, in the bedroom which my two brothers and I shared, that room into which God himself graciously came that night specifically to visit me, I was deeply convicted of my sin. And I came to the stark realization in my heart that if I were to die that very night, I would be forever separated from God. I just knew it. I'd heard many times, and I'd clearly understood that from the scripture in Romans 3, all have sinned and everyone has fallen short of God's standard of righteousness. From Romans 6, in the darkness of our bedroom, I became deeply aware in my already very sinful heart that the wages of sin is death, that is eternal separation from God, but that the gift of life is eternal life through Jesus Christ, our Lord. And even today, as I think about it, I marvel that our gracious God, who in eternity past knew that on October the 27th, 2019, I would be sharing these meaningful memories with you, that in his great mercy, not giving me what I had fully deserved as a sinful young boy, that he had tugged at my heart, and I had willingly confessed and fully believed in my heart that God had raised Jesus Christ from the dead. And I was wonderfully converted. And it wasn't just a small renovation for some little boy. It was a total, very needed transformation. Just as the scripture says in 2 Corinthians 5:17, that if anyone is in Christ, if anyone comes to faith in Jesus Christ, if any sinner believes that Jesus Christ is their Savior, that person becomes a new creation. The old desires for sin and self-centered indulgence pass away. And amazingly, everything becomes new. That's a promise from God himself. And that night, I began to experience that glorious transformation in my young but very sinful heart. During the younger years of my life, as I grew in my faith, I slowly realized that there was a war going on inside of me. I had the same problem as all of the other kids and adults around me, the old sin nature that I had become comfortable with, even as a little child, telling lies, being rebellious against my parents, fighting with my older brother, stealing and eating cookies when mother had specifically told us don't eat them, sneaking out of the house when told to stay in the house, being mean and nasty to my siblings, fighting, endlessly arguing with each other, all of which are obvious signs of the sinful nature that is in us all, and which we way too often deny or minimize to our own personal and ultimate spiritual detriment. I was experiencing the truth of Galatians chapter 5, where Paul describes the actual spiritual warfare that is constantly going on inside of every believer. Warfare that, again, we ignore or we don't educate ourselves about to our own ultimate downfall and ruin. Paul says it this way. He says, the flesh wars against the spirit, capital S. And the spirit, capital S, wars against the flesh. They are contrary the one to the other. They are in opposition to each other so that you won't do the things that you would. And how much could be said about that? The Spirit of God was now residing within me, and there was this sometimes frustrating option from within, and there was that giving me opportunity to either listen to the Holy Spirit or to listen to myself as I desperately tried to do what every other human being tries to do, just simply be the boss of your own life. It's like Paul David Tripp in one of his books says, quote, you and I cannot live in our world with a lazy, comfort-oriented, peacetime mentality. The war still rages. We must be wise and alert. We must be good soldiers in the war that is being fought for control of our hearts. So yes, this war was raging in me like in every other Christian, but now that I had Christ in my life, I had a clear choice, and my conscience was working like it. I had never allowed it to work before. The clear and always very present danger of listening to the voice of disobedience or rebellion or mutiny, total insubordination that was screaming within me for soul dominance, that loud and rowdy, self-seeking voice now had clear, wonderful divine opposition from someone who longed for me to live a better, happier life and who had died so that I might experience that exchange life, a sweet yet powerful voice within me that was constantly whispering, Johnny, walk with me, walk with me, listen to me, let me guide your life, let me put the right desires and the right thoughts in your heart and mind. And you know what? You will not carry out the nasty, very bad desires that used to govern your life and which want to still mess you up. Those sinful passions that so clearly exposed your animosity and your opposition and hatred and hostility against me. Yes, even in a growing preteen kid, that kind of opposition and hatred and hostility. You know, if you have difficulty accepting the sinfulness of children, remember that Solomon tells us in Proverbs chapter 20, even a child is known by his doings, whether his work be pure and whether it be right. And in my old age, I'm still fascinated by what David said in Psalm 51. He said, in sin, my mother did conceive me. Now, he was not referring to the physical relationship between married mother and father as being sinful. What he was saying is that both mother and father, sinners that they are, even though they have sweet, wonderful, loving physical relations together, those two sinners cannot produce righteous kids. In other words, we are all born with a sinful nature that, as we get older, develops deeper habits of sinfulness from the sin-impregnated nature which we already possessed when we were born. The seed of sin from Adam and Eve's rebellion against God has been passed down to every one of us. Our daughter sitting back there, I'll never forget looking at our precious daughter, only days old, screaming with her little hands clenched as fists and her feet raised and kicking in the air. And I'm going, huh? Who taught her that? That was an eye-opener to me. We were watching the nonverbal actions of a tiny sinner expressing herself in ways that would only develop into the worst of expressions, except for the grace of God eventually working a miraculous transformation in her heart and life when she too would become a Christian through faith in Christ. The point is simply this, folks. Sinners give birth to sinners. But, praise God, all sinners have opportunity to believe in their Creator because the heavens declare the glory of God, and the earth and all of His creation we see around us not only displays but also confirms His incredible handiwork. And His creation and His handiwork, among other purposes of God, are all there to draw us to Himself. And why do I say that? Because Romans 1 very clearly tells us that what can be known about God is very plain and obvious to people because God has shown it to them. It's like God is saying, look around you. You see, His invisible attributes, like His eternal power and His divine nature, have been clearly perceived, Romans 1, ever since the creation of the world. In other words, perceived, apparent, in the things that have been made. Now, when you walk out this door this morning, don't you see God in creation? Everywhere you look, God has put within the heart of every human being the ability that when we see the beauty of God's creation, to determine from what they see that, oh, wow, there must be a creator. Bless you, my brother. Thank you. There must be a creator.
All this could.
See, all this could not have just popped into existence with no design or plan any more than the tiny intricate pieces of a complex watch could all come together by themselves with no design or plan. So the conclusion of those clear and perceivable displays of creation, what are they? People have no excuse for not believing in Him. No logical reason for not believing. In other words, as the Bible clearly says, although they knew God, they did not honor Him as God, nor did they give Him thanks. But they became futile in their thinking, and their foolish hearts were darkened. That's the crossroads, by the way, that as an 8-year-old I was at that night, years before, when I accepted Christ into my heart and life. The light of Christ shone in my young but already very sinful heart, exposing who I really was. And I called out for His mercy to save and transform me. Psalm 58:3. The wicked turn aside from birth. That's every one of us. Liars go astray as soon as they are born. That's referring to every one of us. So by God's grace, after putting my trust in Jesus Christ to save me from my sins, I now had a clear choice in the decisions of daily life. I could listen to an old voice within me that clearly wanted me to despise and ignore the new voice. Or in obedience to the new voice of God Himself, I could do as Solomon counseled his sons. Proverbs 4, wonderful passage, beginning with verse 10. Listen, my child, accept my words, so that the years of your life will be many. I will guide you in the way of wisdom. I will lead you in upright paths. When you walk, your steps will not be hampered. And when you run, you will not stumble. Hold on to my son's instruction. Do not let it go. Protect it, because it is your life. Do not enter the path of the wicked or walk in the way of those who are evil. Avoid it. Do not go on it. Turn away from it. Go on. For they cannot sleep unless they cause harm. They cannot sleep unless they've been able to make someone stumble. For they eat bread gained from wickedness and drink wine obtained from violence. But the path of the righteous is like the bright morning light growing brighter and brighter until the full day. The way of the wicked is like gloomy darkness. They do not know what causes them to stumble. My child, pay attention to my words. Listen attentively to my sayings. Some of you will remember the days of Ripley's Believe It or Not program. Believe it or not, as a growing young man and Christian, my brothers and I had opportunity to sing Christian songs and actually share publicly our testimony to other kids in the grade school auditorium in the capital city of our state. Yes. If we dared to say and do the things today that we did back in the 50s, we would probably minimally be threatened with imprisonment or immediately incarcerated in today's world. So in those next few years of school, I had great conversations, not only with my fellow grade school friends, but also with some of my teachers. Some of my school buddies even accepted Christ as their Savior. Those were the good old days before the people of today who are educated beyond their intelligence convinced the court system of our country to take God and prayer out of the schools and eventually to turn over to the word and the thought police force the power to say, stop talking about God. Stop it right now. The Bible tells us that's been happening for centuries, one way or another. In Psalm 2, I like the way the Living Bible says it. David says, what fools the nations are to rage against the Lord. How strange it is that men should try to outwit God. For a summit conference of the nations has been called. Sounds like today. What are they called to do? To plot against the Lord and His Messiah, Christ the King. Come, let's break His chains, they say. Let's free ourselves from all this slavery to God. But God in heaven merely laughs. He's amused by all their puny plans. And then in fierce fury, He rebukes them and fills them with fear, for the Lord declares, this is the King of my choice, referring ultimately to Christ. And I have enthroned Him in Jerusalem, my holy city. Bless the Lord, O my soul. So a few years later, I graduated from eighth grade and my parents moved our family to Florida where we were enrolled in a Christian high school. And the next summer, I met Ruth at Camp Awana here in Wisconsin, where each summer I had already been attending for several years. I was just 15 years old at that time and more interested in sports than I was in girls. But that changed instantly when I saw this incredibly lovely. And by that I simply mean beautiful, attractive, pretty, good-looking, gorgeous, exquisite, adorable, you get the idea. I saw Ruth. And that's it. Va, va, boom. Right? I was smitten as I had never been smitten before. And a friendship formed that slowly developed into a relationship. And at the end of each summer, we would leave Camp Awana. She would go to Milwaukee where she lived and I down to Florida where I lived. And we communicated by letter throughout each school year, anxiously awaiting for the next summer months when we would see each other again. Those were incredible years for me as a kid. At the Christian school, I learned more of the Word of God and came to further understand how to apply the principles of the Word of God by which each one of us as Christians should be living. During those high school years, I was somewhat of a rascal and a rogue. I was caught doing some pranks at school that forced me to face the growing potential for sin that was definitely within me. And as a requirement, there was a required but very deep personal repentance and public confession that I had to go through that gave me deeper insight to God's mercy and grace to a dumb kid like me. Also, during those years, there continued to be opportunity for my brothers and me to travel throughout the United States and internationally to preach as young people, as teenagers, and to share our faith in Christ. I later moved to Milwaukee, where Ruth and I were eventually married, and I began to learn the fantastic benefits of a life partner, of a wife who was chosen by the Lord and graciously, incredibly given to me. Proverbs 18:22 says, it's a really neat reminder from Solomon that says this, that the one who finds a wife finds what is enjoyable and receives a pleasurable gift from the Lord. Solomon seems to be saying here that at some point in our lives, we men may be out there looking for a wife, the one who finds a wife. And in some cases, that may appear to really be because as Christian men and women, we should fear our own choices, shouldn't we? Fear our own choices apart from the Lord's input, but always be desiring His choice when it comes to a life mate. Bottom line is that we all know the truth. As Solomon once again says in Proverbs 19, a house and a wealth are inherited from parents, but a prudent wife is from the Lord. You see, in the original, the meaning behind the word finds is meets or finds or acquires. So for the Christian, if you meet her or him, it's because Christ, the lover of your soul, has led you to her. Neither you nor I have the right to claim any credit. If you find him or her, it's because the Spirit of God has brought your paths to cross so that the relationship he wants you to have will get out of the starting block. And if you acquire a wife or a husband, it's not because you're out there pounding the pavement or beating the bushes in restless, impatient exasperation, but because He has brought the right gifts into your life for your ultimate benefit and blessing. James confirms this in the New Testament, of the gift of a spouse. My application, every perfect gift comes from above, coming down from the Father of light. And that wife, that husband, is a perfect gift. And there are millions of Christians out there who have unfortunately almost ruined their lives by not giving the Lord the right to make one of that most important, delicate decision of life instead of rushing ahead on their own and making their own selfish choice. And I think that may be one of the reasons why there are so many divorces, yes, even among God's people today. A few months into our marriage, the Spirit of God led us to Bible college offered by New Tribes Mission. And graduating a little more than 4 years later, we left the shores of the United States for the Republic of Panama to serve as missionaries. And it was in Panama where I especially confronted issues in me that revealed the ever-present, desperate need that, as I've stated already several times this morning, is actually in all of us. And that's the need to address the ever-existent proneness to carnality and great weaknesses that unceasingly strive to usurp God's authority and God's control in us. God was graciously giving me glimpses into my own soul. And frankly, I did not like what I was seeing. I began to learn a little bit more about God's sweet training process of shaping and transforming us into Christ's likeness. Psalm 119:67 gives this insight into that process. David says, before I was afflicted, I had gone astray, but now I obey your word. And you can't miss the relationship between the word of God and the affliction or trouble or difficulty or distress or anxiety that is so often in our lives. You see it? The danger we all have is to look at God's working in our lives in which He's endeavoring to make us, mold us more, to be like Jesus, to sometimes look at that as negative instead of as a positive. Remember what the writer of Hebrews says? He says, no discipline. And when he says discipline, he's talking about tutoring or education or training. Yes, even chastening or instruction. No discipline seems pleasant at the time. Frankly, it's painful. Later on, however, it produces a harvest of righteousness and peace. And don't fail to note the prerequisite here. It doesn't just produce a harvest of righteousness and peace, period. No, comma, for those who have been trained by it. For those who have been trained by it. Wherever that godly training has not been experienced, humbly accepted, wherever God's people fail to humbly submit to that training, you will find churches filled with unfruitful and unproductive people who will be inwardly unhappy and outwardly complaining constantly about how hard life is, intimating that somehow God is being unfair to them. Before I was afflicted, I had gone astray, he says. But now that I'm responding with a submitted heart to your discipline and instruction, now I'm obeying your word. Notice a few verses later in verse 71, the psalmist adds support to his previous statement by actually admitting it was good for me. You ready? Fasten your seatbelts. It was good for me to be afflicted. It was good for me to be afflicted so that I might learn your decrees. Can we say that today? Thank you, Jesus, for the difficulties that you've brought into my life. I love you for it. I've learned so much. In this day of ease and comfort, we've almost grown to despise any form of hardship. We've come to look at the sandpaper in God's hand that he might be using to take off some of the rough edges of our character as an indication that he doesn't like us, or as a tool of uncaring annihilation instead of as a tool intended to graciously sculpt us into a vessel which he can use in ways that we may never have thought possible. So through an endless series of ministry life experiences, I was slowly learning to apply the Word of God to those needs and to grow in faith. I don't want to ever forget those wonderful benefits of God working in my life, and frankly, none of us should. Well, we were 10 years childless before we adopted our daughter, Joy, 5 days after her birth, and then 15 months later, along came our son, Jeff. And as you parents well know, no matter how you think you've grown prior to the presence of children, no matter what level of maturity you may feel that you have attained, either in growth or by position in life, children have a solid, fail-proof way of disproving or invalidating all of that and peeling the outer covering of their parents back, revealing that ever-present need for honest, personal evaluation, repentance, confession, all of which leads to a pattern of continued spiritual growth. We spent 16 of our more than 20 years in Panama with me as field director, and Ruth has visual memories of me walking the streets of the small city that we lived in, shoulders humped over and looking much older than at that time, my 28 years. I would be praying, pouring my heart out to the Lord, asking for wisdom, which I knew I did not have. Longing for discernment and grace that I desperately needed for the spiritual oversight of many fellow missionaries, most of whom were older than I. And as I commented earlier, the Lord responded in an abundance to those cries. I began to experience in my character a harvest of righteousness and peace because I was now allowing myself to be trained by the circumstances that God was bringing into my life as a spiritual leader within his church. Speaking of remembering all the benefits received from his hand, one special memory I don't want to forget is when one of the Lord's acts of discipline and training for me took up more than a year of our life, of our family's life, and enormous financial and emotional expense. It was incredible. But Ruth and I look back at that time and all of the expenditure is one of the most fruitful periods in our life, with miracles of his grace just everywhere, leaving us more or less with our mouths open, elated that God had taken what we thought were negative circumstances and had turned them into so many ministry opportunities that the year passed by unforgettably fast. Bless the Lord, O my soul, do not forget all his benefits. When we returned to the United States to put our children through college and to be available for them for parental counsel through those years, again, through a series of difficult but faith-growing circumstances, the Lord led us to plant what became known as, you ready, drum roll, Cornerstone Community Church. I had met Pastor Roger. who had previously, if I recall right, been lending his presence and his ministry gifts to start a church plant that, if I recall correctly, did not work out. He and I began to talk, to share, pray together on a weekly basis. And those were those were important days for me because due to some unfortunate ministry circumstances which the Lord allowed us to go through, and they really weren't unfortunate, they were good for me, for us, I was actually seriously considering the possibility of stepping out of ministry and seeking some other direction for my life. And in meeting those weeks with Pastor Roger, we discovered that we were very like-minded when it comes to local church, the idea of the local church and the power and the effectiveness of the Word of God. Are we different in terms of how God has gifted each one of us? Yeah. Yes. Are we unique in personality? Yes. Distinctive in our method of communication and perhaps other areas? Certainly. But you know what? That has never seemed to be a hindrance to the Spirit of God when it comes to personal spiritual growth or even in church planting. And it has certainly proved not to be a deterrent of any kind when it comes to the wonderful history of God's grace to Pastor Roger, to myself, and to this wonderful family called Cornerstone Community Church. And for that, we should all praise God. Yes, praise God. Bless the Lord, O my soul. Do not forget all his benefits. And let me remind you of something extremely important. We are all here today, and we have been for 30, what is it, 31 now? Whatever it is, 30-some. He's got gray hair, too. Because of the unique relationship which God formed in totally unexpected situations in both Pastor Rogers and my lives. What do we say about that? Bless the Lord. Bless the Lord, O my soul. Don't forget all his benefits. So let me ask you this. Do you think that after more than 60 years of ministry involvement that I casually consider the things that take place in my life as sort of like, well, merely incidental or happenstance or simply unrelated to God's deep working in my heart and life? You're right, I don't. And each of us needs to look at our lives with that same perspective. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10 reminds us that each one of us, we are God's workmanship created in Christ Jesus for the purpose of doing good works. Good works which God predetermined. He has prearranged, prepared, and planned before the foundation of the earth. And now within the context of our daily lives, he arranges those unique circumstances so that as we carry them out, we can fulfill, you ready? Every good work he has planned for us for the glory of God. Bless the Lord, O my soul. Don't forget all of his benefits. And this bears repeating over and over again. God has made us. God has made you. He's made each one of us who and what we are. And in our union with Christ Jesus, he has created us for a life of good deeds. So many good things to do. And guess what? Notice that there is no qualifier here in which we are to do those good deeds. And by that, I simply mean it doesn't say he's created for us a life of good deeds as long as you're okay with the circumstances that he allows you to go through. It doesn't restrict or limit the doing of those good deeds to when the sky is blue or the body is whole and healthy or the eyes are 20/20 or the knees are strong or the mind is tumor-free, the brain is functioning perfectly, the heart is problem-free, and on and on. Do you believe that? Do we really believe that? Every circumstance, in one way or another, is designed to help us practice what we say we believe. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways, give him the rightful place in your life, and he will direct your steps. How often do we find ourselves complaining of the unfairness of life, instead of realizing that if it is really true that God is sovereign, if it is really true that He has prepared the path of our life for us, things really cannot possibly be bad. But we can at least weakly say, yeah, amen. I agree with you, I think. Is God caught off guard when a child of His loses a job or has a life crisis that is heartbreaking? Or is it possibly outside the realm of God's plan when retired missionaries return to their homeland and want to continue serving Him in any way possible as long as it gives Him all of the attention and honor and admiration? How often do we wish with all of our hearts that things would be different? Don't we? That problems would go away, that pain was non-existent, that terrible news was always fake, that accidents don't happen, that cancer and heart issues and cerebral palsy and worn out knees and hips and other things were all made up stories. Instead of believing that God knows exactly what's going on in your and my life. And He really does have this incredible plan to somehow use us to ultimately testify to His greatness. So I bring this collection of personal thoughts to a close by reminding myself and reminding all of us that as Paul says in Ephesians chapter 1, God does all things according to the purpose of His will. He does all things according to the riches of His grace. And folks, failure to truly believe that, will result in miserable, unhappy, non-compliant, self-centered Christians who unfortunately will be unable to effectively represent or share Christ at all. So as you can well understand, I constantly need this reminder to be predominant in my heart. Oh, my soul, bless God. Bless God. Don't forget single blessing. Looking back, basically all we see, love, mercy, grace, lavishly poured out on us. Ruth's and my sincere prayer is that you have as thrilling and exciting and fulfilling lives as we have had, hopefully always for the glory of God. So be sure that you praise the Lord. Allow your heart to constantly overflow with unimpeded gratitude and thanks to Him. Don't forget a single good thing that He's done for you. Let's pray. Thank you, gracious Father. Thank you for the uniqueness of each person here this morning. You're such a wonderful Creator, such a loving Father and Savior. Oh, Father, as we face an ever-darkening future, with wars and rumors of war and a culture that is increasingly known for how deeply it hates you and how deeply it hates your people, our prayer is that we might live our lives with hearts of gratitude for all that you have done for us, and that each of us might live with a continual focus of serving you, faithfully fulfilling the plan that you have mapped out for each one of us. Thank you, precious Father, for your abundant blessing on Ruth and me and on Cornerstone Community Church. May we never, ever forget all the wonderful, life-changing, life-enriching benefits that you have poured out through Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. I humbly pray. Amen.